if you'll turn with us there, and if you're able to stand, Genesis chapter number 18. And I want to preach a message tonight on a subject that I've been just studying in my own personal life for some time now, since the beginning of this year. And I may preach several sermons along the thought line or the subject of prayer, but maybe not systematically, just as the Lord gives them to us, maybe systematically. But I just want to be led by the Lord in every service and do what God wants us to do. I don't want to get stuck in a rut, amen. But I do think prayer is the most important thing in all of our lives, amen. And so I want to preach tonight from this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 18, concerning the prayer of one of the prayers of Abraham here. And I want you to note it in verse number 22. The Bible says in Genesis 18 and verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Father, I do want to thank you tonight for the privilege of prayer. I want to thank you, dear Lord, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy in Jesus' name. We do ask you tonight, if you would, to help us these next few moments. We want to thank you for the good singing that we've heard tonight, for your presence that has been amongst us, for the testimony that has been given, for the opportunity, Lord, to give in missions tonight. Thank you for this church, for your people. And I pray now that you add your blessings to the reading of thy word. Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. Help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd see no man save Jesus only. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Just to bring you up to speed here concerning this prayer that Abraham prays to God, you'll notice in verse number 16 down to verse number 19 that the Lord talks about the faithfulness of Abraham, as God is not going to leave Abraham in the dark concerning his judgment that's going to be upon Sodom. And the reason for that is because Abraham had been a faithful servant of God. You know, if you serve the Lord faithfully, God will let you in on some things. Amen. And so he's going to give Abraham, he's going to not leave Abraham out because of the faithfulness of Abraham. Then in verses 19 to 21, he talks about the filthiness of Sodom. He talks about the wickedness of this nation and how that, or this city, and how that Sodom and Gomorrah, these two wicked cities, their sin has come up before him and they have grieved God. You know, sin grieves God in and of itself, but when men go so far that they no longer even have a conscience toward God, it becomes very grievous to God, to the point that judgment is going to fall like a hammer. Amen. And I want to tell you, God is still a God of mercy and grace and love. He is a God that answers prayers. We'll see in this text tonight, but he is also a God of wrath, and he is a God of judgment, and God still brings judgment upon cities and upon individuals and upon lives, even in 2025. Amen. But when we come to our text tonight, verse number 22. I know that Abraham is concerned about Lot, but in reality what happens is that Abraham is not just praying for Lot, but he is praying for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the wickedness of these two cities, if God would find only 10 righteous people, an entire city is going to be spared. And what we have here is Abraham, a godly man, a faithful man, who is praying for a wicked city. And I want to preach on that subject tonight, on praying for a wicked city. Prayers for a wicked city. Amen. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I think that you would agree with me tonight that most of the cities of America are ungodly. They're wicked. Amen. They have legalized gambling. They have legalized alcohol, liquor. I mean, it bothers me going up and down through Chickamauga and Fort Oglethorpe and Ringo and all these areas around here, just liquor store after liquor store popping up. Amen. That's going to do nothing but demoralize and defile. Though, if our cities are not wicked enough, now there'll be drunks roaming the streets even more. Amen. Because it just brings in those type of people. You say, well, are you stereotyping them? No, I'm just telling you the reality. Amen. Build a liquor store in your community, it's not drawing the Sunday school crowd. Amen. It's drawing the crowd, amen, that spends all their money and all their time on that. But having said that, listen, Sodom was a very wicked city. Amen. It was wild and it was worldly and it was wicked. We could say tonight that it was a defiled city, a very dangerous city. Amen. It was a city that was destructive and a city that was soon to be doomed. Amen. But when you think about this city, in spite of all of its wickedness, Abraham being the godly man that he is going to pray for this wicked city. You know, I think we ought to pray for our city. Amen. The city that I live in, the city that you live in, the city that this church is in, we ought to pray for the surrounding cities. In spite of their wickedness, they still need our prayers. Amen. And so I'm preaching on prayers for a wicked city. Amen. That's where we find Abraham in this text. In spite of the wickedness of Sodom, and in spite of how his own nephews, Lot, had treated him, Abraham is still concerned. He's still got a burden for Lot, still got a burden for his family, and he's still got a burden for a city that needs God. Amen. Now, it would have been easy for Abraham to have turned his back and just never prayed for Sodom. And it would have been easy for Abraham to not have prayed for Lot. You remember the strife that was amongst the herdmen? Lot and Abraham together could have settled it. But Lot, not being the spiritual man that he was, he did not settle it. And when Abraham, being the spiritual man, giving Lot the opportunity to decide first, had Lot had any character whatsoever, he would have, number one, helped Abraham in the situation. Number two, he would have give Abraham the opportunity, being the elder, being the older, and Lot went with him anyway. He wouldn't have been where he was at had it not been for Abraham. And that could be good or bad. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, he should have respected his elder. But you know what Lot did? The Bible said he lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And you know what? He wanted to make that choice before Abraham had the opportunity. You know, there's some people in life, if they can get one up on you, if they can get ahead of you, they'll just throw you to the side. Doesn't matter what you've done for them. As long as they can get what they think is best in life. But what Lot saw that was best is not what God saw that was best. And it's not what Abraham saw that was best. And the problem between Lot and Abraham is that Lot was more concerned about what was best than what was blessed. God can bless you in a desert better than you can have the best in well-watered plains. God's blessed is better than the world's best. Amen. I would say that to be true tonight, that God's blessed is better than the world's best. But Lot could not see that because he did not have a spiritual eye. And it would have been easy for Abraham to have even got bitter at Lot and said, you know what? Let Sodom go to hell and let Lot pay the consequences for his own actions. You know, I've heard preachers make statements down through the years about just letting people go to hell. Listen, talking about politicians, talking about other wicked and ungodly people. I tell you, no matter how wicked somebody is, no matter how ungodly a politician or anybody for that matter may be, they still have a soul that Jesus died for them. And they probably got, they got a mother, amen, and a father, somebody that cares about them. I think it's not very Christian-like to just say people, I'll just let them all go to hell. Oh no, I don't say Abraham could have let them go to hell, but he wasn't going to let them go to hell without praying for them. Amen. I tell you, we ought to pray for our city. We ought to pray for those who are in authority, the Bible says, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. We ought to pray for even those in life who have done us wrong. Amen. Got a brother that's done you wrong? Abraham did. But Abraham prayed for him. Does us no good to be bitter at people that mistreat us. And the only sure way to overcome bitterness toward those who have mistreated us in life is to pray for them. You got somebody you can't shake their hand, you can't look them in the eye, somebody you don't talk to, somebody that you can't get past. Pray for that person. They need your prayers. Wouldn't you agree with that? And you and I need to pray for them so that we don't become who they are. And Abraham, being the faithful man that he was, he prays for Sodom and for a brother that did him wrong. I think in our prayer list, that would be a good list in our prayer book to put. A list of people that didn't do us right. And then we should pray every day for them, because you know who they are. They're a reminder, perhaps, of people we didn't do right in life. Considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Well, I'm not preaching on that, but I can't get off of it. The prayers for a wicked city, and maybe we'd say even a backslid brother here. These prayers for this wicked city, I want you to notice, or the prayer for this wicked city, his prayer. I want you to notice in verse 22, the closeness of Abraham's prayer. The Bible said in verse 22, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, notice the nearness of Abraham toward God, the closeness. When others were not faithful, when others were not right, when others was not close, Sodom was not close to the heart of God, and certainly Lot, even though he'd been taught right and raised right, he didn't do right. He wasn't right with God. He was backslid. But somebody's got to be close to God, even when others are not. You might be here tonight, and you may be a mother, and in your family, nobody is close to God. Your children's not close to God. Maybe your husband's not close to God. Maybe there's a man who that's true about your spouse. But you can't throw in the towel. You can't give up because others. I tell you, because the truth of the text is this. No matter what Lot may have done to Abraham, no matter how wicked Sodom was, God had never mistreated Abraham. And God has never mistreated me. And God has never mistreated you. And Abraham was close to God because he loved God. Amen. And when others do us wrong, we must walk close to God so that we can pray for them. If there was ever a time that Lot needed Abraham's prayers, he needs it in Genesis chapter 18, because what's about to happen in Genesis chapter 19, if anyone ever needed Abraham's prayers, it was Sodom. Amen. Our community needs our prayer. Our city needs our prayer. Officials needs our prayers. We must be men and women of prayer, but we cannot be men and women of prayer if we're not close to God. Amen. He's standing before the Lord in verse 22. He is seeking the Lord in verse 23 as he draws near. He is speaking to the Lord in verse 23 as he asked God the question, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Amen. He is thinking about those. And you know in this prayer that Abraham is going to pray. We read it. In verse 24, he's going to ask for 50 righteous. In verse 28, he's going to ask for 45. In verse 29, he'll ask for 40. In verse 30, he'll say, if there's just 30,
30 righteous, will you spare the city? In verse 31, if there's 20, will you spare the city? And then in verse 32, he gets all the way down to 10. God, if there's just 10, would you spare the city? Now, Abraham is not trying to manipulate God, for you cannot manipulate God in prayer. But what Abraham is doing is, my friend, he is coming and he is petitioning on the behalf of the mercy of God. He is making sure as he comes before God that he petitions the mercy of God. I'll tell you, this city needs the mercy of God. America needs the mercy of God. We must pray for our nation and the cities of our nation. We must call them out before God. We must have a burden, but we must be close to God in prayer so that we can pray. You know, we must vote. We must take a stand. But what good is voting and standing if we don't pray? I think we ought to do all three. I don't think we should pray and not vote, but as much as I believe that, I don't think we should vote and not pray. I would say tonight that all are important, but of all three, prayer is most important, that we must be close to God. Our relationship with God must be right so that we can help in the relationship of others. Abraham could pray for Lot. Abraham could pray for the city of Sodom. America needs our prayers, as I mentioned tonight. Rossville, Georgia needs our prayers tonight. Fort Oglethorpe needs our prayers. Chickamauga needs our prayers. I'm telling you, Flintstone needs our prayers. We're a light in this community and we're to give the gospel, but we must pray and we must be close to God. Amen. The closeness of Abraham's prayer. Then I see the compassion in verse 22. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. When those angels walked away, judgment was more near than it ever had been for this city. But Abraham has compassion on those, as I mentioned, that does not have compassion on him. He's standing before God in verse 22 on the behalf of others. We must show compassion on others. I think that is the most overwhelming thing about our Savior, is that Jesus showed compassion on those that had no compassion on him whatsoever. He showed compassion, of course, on the multitude, knowing that most of the multitude was only there to see miracles or to receive some type of temporal healing, amen. But the closer Christ got to the cross, the smaller the crowd got. And Jesus, knowing all things, could have not healed and helped those people, knowing what their motive was, and that they really wasn't concerned about his person. They was more wrapped up in his performance. But yet the compassion of Christ, when he saw someone standing in need, he would meet that need. And what I'm saying to you tonight is we need the compassion of Christ. Amen. We must be merciful to others and judge ourselves rather than be judgmental to others and want mercy for ourselves, because the Bible said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. If I have an unforgiving spirit tonight and do not show compassion on those, then my friend, the Bible says our prayers will be hindered, and will you and I tonight will not be able to pray, for God will not forgive us if we forgive not men of their trespasses. When Jesus hung on the cross, I'm not telling you tonight to whitewash people's sin and let them go by. What I'm saying tonight is this, is that I cannot harbor things toward people just because of the way they've hurt me. I've seen preachers get in that shape, and it's easy. I'm not critical of them. You pour into people's lives. You pray for them. You invest in them. And then one day they just come, and they just, some people gets a wild hair and just goes off and does something crazy. Walks away from the church, walks away from you. Sometimes they say nasty things. They'll talk about the church. Sometimes they'll talk about your family. And it could be easy for a preacher to get bitter over those things. His wife could get bitter. And how you know when you're bitter is when you can remember all the details. But the more you pray for people, guess what? The less you think about it. You ever had something happen to you that just so put a bitter taste in your mouth? And at the moment, a bitter experience is going to make you bitter. There's no sin in that. The sin is staying bitter. And how you stay bitter is you just keep rolling it over and over and over, remembering it. You ever been around somebody that's all they can talk about is something that happened a year ago? 2 years ago. You know, you may talk about other things in the conversation, but give it time. You're going to get back to that subject. They're bitter. And how you get over bitterness is you pray for them people. The more you pray for them, the more you start feeling sorry for them. Never going to okay what they do. Never going to say that was right. You start feeling sorry for them. And eventually, here's what happens. Bitterness, it don't go away like you turn a switch on and off, but it does evaporate over time. You go down life's road, and what happens is one day you don't think about it no more. You forget about those bitter experiences. What happened 5 years ago, if I remember it, somebody'd have to bring it up. You say, why is that? Because God knows how to heal a bitter experience. Amen? But it comes by showing compassion. And I'll tell you, compassion is not compromise. Compassion is not saying what you're doing is okay. Compassion is me just not wanting the worst for you anymore. Compassion is me just not walking around every day upset and angry and mad. You say, preacher, somebody did me wrong. Oh, I've had it happen. And I'd be lying to you to say, if it didn't take some time, it takes time to get over some things. But I'm telling you, if you hold on to it, it'll destroy you. It'll make you become. And here's Abraham. He's not upset at Lot. In fact, he is praying for Lot. He has compassion on Lot. He's asking God to be merciful and to spare Lot and his family. You know, down through the years, people have left and said things like they do in any church. And when social media come around, it just got worse. Because now they'll put stuff out there and they won't. Why don't they just call our name? I'll tell you why. They don't have the guts. I mean, if you're going to talk about us, you ought to at least tag us in it. Don't you agree with that? Don't let the world wonder what pastor you're talking about. Put my name at the end of it. I'm not losing no sleep over that. And I'm not reading their stupid posts. Can I get an amen right there? I got way better things to do, like watch grass grow, as to read a post as long as my arm about somebody that's backslid and bitter. And I'm going to tell you something. I wish no evil on them people. If every one of them walked back through the door of this church tonight and wanted to get right with God, I think I speak for this congregation when I say this. We would welcome them with open arms, wouldn't we? It doesn't matter what they say. It's not because we're great Christians. It's because I need compassion. I tell you, when I get out of the bed in the morning, here's two things I already know I need before I open my eyes. I need God's mercy. I need God's forgiveness. Well, let's just add another one. I need God's compassion. So it'd benefit me not to be mad and bitter and angry at somebody. In the long haul. Preacher, ever got mad? Boy, I mean, spit and fire mad at times. But I don't want to stay there. You got to pray for people. And sometimes it's hard to do that. But the Lord will help you. I remember I was praying for a man one time, and I didn't know what to pray for him. I just said, God, I just turn him over to you. I don't know what to say about him. Lord, you do whatever's just and whatever's right in his life. And I kept praying that for a good while. Lord, I don't know what to say about this man. You just, Lord, do whatever's just and right. And one day God said, well, why don't you pray a little more detailed? You want me to hurt him or you want me to help him? That's what came across my heart. I said, God, I don't want you to hurt him. It's easy just to say do whatever's just. But it's hard to say, Lord, show him mercy. I'll tell you tonight, if there's anything lacking in our independent fundamental movement today, it's compassion. Compassion is never compromised, or is never compromised when it is done through the spirit of prayer. And then I see the consideration here in verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous? He's talking about Lot and his family. Had Lot won his family to God, the entire city would have been spared. Because Lot lost his family, all of Sodom went to hell. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I wonder tonight if there's entire cities hanging in the balance. That tonight, perhaps, we never think. Lot was not a preacher. Lot was not some well-known. He was in Sodom.
But Lot was not somebody with a great title as far as outside the city of Sodom. People didn't really know who Lot was. But Lot's Christianity depended on, if you want to use that word, his faith depended on the entire city depended on that. Had he lived for God like Abraham did, he could have rescued his children. He could have rescued his wife. And in the end, they could have salvaged the whole city. But because Lot became worldly, he lost his family. He lost the entire city, went to hell. As several of his children went to hell. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt. And Abraham is considering this family in his prayer. He's not just praying for Sodom, but he is praying. And I see the consideration of Abraham. Prayer, the compassion, the closeness, and then the consistency of his prayer. He asked for 50 in verse 24, 45 in verse 28, 40 in verse 29, 30 in verse 30, 20 in verse 31, and 10 in verse 32. The consistency. He keeps reducing that number in his prayer life. He wasn't satisfied at just 50, but he inched his way more and more closer to where the core of his burden was, and that was for that family. You know, that's what prayer does. The more we pray for people, the more we get a burden for them. You can start out praying for somebody, and it could just be names on paper or names in your mind. Maybe no tears praying for them. And I'd rather have no tears as to have fake tears. Praying, calling their name out in prayer, but you're really not burdened for them. You're just doing it because it's what you're supposed to do. But if you'll be consistent, if you'll keep praying, somewhere along the way, God will give you a burden for them. And I think those times are maybe more necessary than others because maybe it's a pivotal point in their life. I can't see what God sees. You can't see what God sees. I don't know where some people that we're praying for tonight, I don't even know where they're at right now. Have no idea what they're doing, what they might be into, what they might not be into. I don't know what's going through their mind right now. I don't know the decisions that they're making, but God knows every single bit of that. It's not up to me to figure all these things out about their life. And to be honest with you, sometimes I don't even want to ask a lot of things for some people's life because I don't know what to pray for their life. But I do know this much: if you just consistently call their name out in prayer, there will be days along the way when God will just stop you right in the middle of it and he'll put something on your heart about that person in particular. And for that day, you have a burden for them for that day. You have tears for them that day. Maybe you didn't have it yesterday, but this day God breaks you in prayer. What is that? It's the consistency of prayer. Sometimes you feel more burden to pray for your children than others. Sometimes you feel more burden to pray for your grandchildren than others. Sometimes you feel more burden for this church member this day, and tomorrow it may be more for this day. You know why that is? It's because of God that we pray to. He sees the big picture, amen? And he may put somebody on your heart today, Brother Laddie, and let you be burdened for them today, and it may be my job to carry the burden for them tomorrow, and Brother Danny, it may be your job the next day, but you rest assured, heaven's paying attention to every name that you ever call out. For every day that you pray for them, heaven is listening to those prayers. Hallelujah. You got to be consistent. Sometimes the prayers are repetitive, aren't they? It's the same thing some days. Well, the devil will come to you and say, well, you just going to keep praying that same thing for them every day? Have the same prayer for all my grandkids every day. Same prayer. And the devil said, you just going to keep praying that same prayer? Yes. Same prayer. Going to repeat it day in and day out. You say, why? Because it gets the job done. I thought about when our children was coming up, one of the same prayers was, Lord, you don't have to. But if you'd let us live long enough to raise our children, if God could have took me out, he'd have still been God, wouldn't he? Because it's his will, not mine. But Lord, would you let me live long enough? Would you let my wife live long enough? Even if you don't let me live long enough, let her live long enough because she's pouring more into them than what I am. But God, would you let us live long enough? Lord, would you let us raise them in the same church? Let them grow up in the same church. Would you do that? You say, well, what happens if it don't happen? Then it wasn't God's will. And you'll know that, won't you?
The consistency. He keeps praying. He keeps asking. He's got one burden. Do you have a burden on your heart for somebody, for something tonight? And then I see the character of his prayer. In this prayer, here's what Abraham does. You'll notice it. We won't look at all the places, but you can just see a few here. If you look in verse 30, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I speak." Verse 27, look at the last part, which am talking about himself, but dust and ashes. Verse 32, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once." The character of Abraham's prayer was that he was humble. You know, we're not naturally humble. We're naturally prideful. Pride comes easy. You don't have to practice pride. It's always prevalent. Humility has to be practiced. You know how the only way you and I can really be humble is to humble ourselves before God and ask it. Ask the Lord. Abraham was humble. Prayer puts us on our face. It puts us on our knees. Prayer puts us in our place, doesn't it? The quickest way to get pride in our life, and I'm talking about this preacher, is just don't pray. You can memorize scripture. You can study your Bible. You can have a lot of knowledge. But you remember what the Bible says about knowledge? Puffs up. You can know a lot. Quote scriptures. You see, all those things, the Pharisee, they knew a lot. They could quote the Pentateuch. Can you imagine if somebody stood up here and quoted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? That's not easy scripture. And then over 3,000 rules on top of that, wove the Word of God into their garments, and they wore the Word of God, and they loved to pray, but they loved to pray standing in the corner of the streets. Pride comes natural. Knowledge puffs up, but prayer is the opposite of that. Why does the flesh hate to pray? Because the flesh doesn't like to be humble. Why does the devil fight us more in prayer? You can read your Bible. The devil will fight you reading your Bible. But I tell you, he'll fight you more in your prayer closet than he will sitting there reading your Bible. Because in that closet is where we get real with God. It's where we humble. The devil don't want us to be humble. If we're humble, it helps us. We realize how much we need God. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, "If there be therefore any comfort of love, any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded." He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but here it is, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And why would I want to do that? Because the next verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind of Christ. Christ went around. He always preferred others before himself. He looked not on his own things, but he always looked on the things of others. Now think about it. In our average church today, how many people really puts others before themselves? Now, there is people that does that. I'm not throwing everybody in that pot, but I think you would agree with me tonight that we have a big problem in our churches a lot of times when somebody wants to one up or somebody wants to be in the forefront. But I'll tell you the difference in a spirit-filled person and a person that's full of the flesh is a spirit-filled person don't mind taking a back seat. Prayer. The character is humility. God help me tonight. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. And finally, the communion of Abraham's prayer. And I'll close with this. Verse 33 is one of the greatest verses could ever be said about Abraham's prayer life. "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham." Isn't that a blessing tonight? Abraham had a conversation with God. And God had a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham asked 6 times in this prayer for the Lord to do these things. And every single time the Lord said, "Yes, I will do that." The prayer wasn't for Abraham, but it was for others. Tonight, we must pray for our city, shouldn't we? Well, I tell you, our city needs prayer. We must give them the gospel. We must take a stand. But we must pray for the city. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? We must pray. I see those liquor stores and I see the things that goes on. And boy, it does. It upsets you at times. But it's sinners doing what sinners do, isn't it? We must be a light in this dark world.
And God help me tonight, and God help us tonight in our prayer life. We must think about people that have done wrong, but we must pray for them. We must lay all bitterness or anything aside and not let it dominate our life. And the only way to really do that, you can't flip a switch. I can't, but we can talk to God about it. And I'll tell you, we must stay humble. The only way to truly stay humble is stay in a spirit of prayer. As we stand tonight, you know, prayer.